Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Sunday school. Thank you all for coming out on this dark Sunday night. So, beautiful day, though, by the way. It was a very beautiful day, so I can't complain about that. I hold on to these temperatures as long as I can hold on to them. I don't know about you guys, but this weather for me is very awesome. If you have your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter 5, I want to go ahead and turn there with me. We'll be looking at a good little stretch of passage tonight. It's pretty straightforward. These verses tonight, to me, I really, really enjoy these verses. These are the verses that jump out at me the most when I think about some of this stuff. It's helped a little bit what we've taught about so far come together some, especially, the last week where we talked a lot about the law. And how the law fit together. Remember last week we talked about, we're going to be in verse 21 tonight, but we talked about, in verse 20, they accept your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you start looking at all that and thinking, what does that really mean? And I used a few examples, but tonight, we're really going to get into some more of those examples. And so I don't have a PowerPoint to share tonight, so I don't know, good or bad. I got so much into this. There's a lot of stuff here. Didn't have as much time to put that together. So hopefully you guys can give me feedback which one you like better. It doesn't matter. All either way to you guys. Doesn't matter to me. I'm pretty flexible. I do like having it, though. It helps me kind of keep my pace and kind of know where I'm at. But anyway, bear with me tonight. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to talk about matters of the heart and of the head. Matters of the heart and of the head. That's kind of a title tonight. Let me just start off and read Matthew chapter 5, maybe verses 21 and 22. And we'll just get started with those two verses. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so, pretty straightforward. But what you see him getting into that here is, you've heard him said from old time. So this is the law, right? That, we know that law, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill, right? We all know that law, and we're all aware of that, all right? And here, the Lord is going to get into a couple of examples about the law and how the Pharisees and scribes were not accurately understanding what the law said. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right started into it. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage, Lord, in Matthew chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount is recorded. Thank you for the truth of it. God, I pray that tonight as we look into your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us, Father, to leave with an accurate understanding of your law, that we would understand why it was given and what you intended by it, Father, that we could be better Christians, more obedient, closer to you, better lights, Father, as we live our lives to please you and shine others towards you, Father. And we'll thank you for what you do in our midst. Lord, give me wisdom, Lord, as I need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right. So the audience here had clearly heard, thou shalt not kill. I mean, that was very clear. And, that's the way the passage starts in verse 21. Thou have heard it said by them of old time, whether it be the teachers that they had, maybe even, the Old Testament scripture, not clear exactly what he meant by you've heard, but obviously a well-known law, all right? But obviously they didn't understand it. During this time, the thing that they would worry most about for murder was more the civil penalty of it, right? So if you murdered somebody, the thing that people concentrated on was the fact that you would have to go to see the judge, you might go to jail, you might have some kind of civil punishment here, but they kind of had missed that, it's really an offense against God. They had missed that aspect of it, and they were very focused on that action. And also, just like we've talked about the scribes and Pharisees, they were very focused on the outward action. And I would hope, you don't have to raise your hand, but I would hope most of us in here, most of us listening on Facebook, could say, thou shalt not kill? Check. I've never killed anybody. I'm doing great. These commandment thing, this is not hard. thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody. I'm all good. And that's kind of the way the Pharisees would have looked at it too. They would have said, no, never killed anybody. I'm good. I'm keeping the law, doing all the things that I should. And now Jesus is going to help them understand, hey, it's deeper than just the outward. This is like the first example he gives of it. You know, the improper attitude, again, anger here is the one he uses. It's just a big a deal, and it deserves judgment, and it deserves to be taken care of in the right way as the actual act of murder. And you got to think, that's a pretty extreme thing. And even for me and you, I mean, just look at the first part of verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Same judgment that he talked about back in verse 21, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus now says, look, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, so there's a little bit of a clarification of that anger, without a cause shall also be in danger of the judgment. And it goes on to say, who shall ever say to his brother, or thou fool? So let's start with the brother. Whosoever shall say to thy brother, this word brother, this is not meant in a spiritual sense. This is not meant in like a family sense. This word for brother is literally a general, you know, those, you know, mankind is kind of the idea here. It's more than just like us as Christians. This would be a Christian to the lost world. You know, it would be brethren as in mankind. So thou shalt not kill, but whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. What does it mean to be angry without a cause? And I thought about that, and I was like, well, have I ever been angry without a cause? Like, no, of course not. I don't get angry without a cause. But then I started, you know, thinking a little bit further of, you know, those of us that have kids, man, I've been angry with my kids before. And sometimes kids just do, like, dumb stuff. I guess I should say dumb. I mean, stuff that, you know, maybe you wonder, why in the world did you do that? How could you make this decision? They're just being kids, right? And for me and for you as parents, when we respond in anger to those things, you might could say you're being angry without a cause. You know, the one I've used before is road rage. And I use it a lot for a reason, by the way. If I've ever passed you, I apologize. But you know, somebody cuts you off. You know, you're merging, whatever, right? You think, well, I had a cause. Do you? Do you really have a cause? Is that a good cause? Is that a really good cause to be angry at somebody? You know? I mean, we all can justify that. Maybe somebody forgot something, forgot a special day, forgot a special event, and you get mad at them. You get angry with them. Charlie? Exactly.
And that's considered, in my mind, the same thing as being angry
without a cause. Yeah. Yeah. When we have a judgment, when we have an expectation maybe that we hold others to, that might be, you know, being angry without a cause. I think that's right in line with it. The other one that I had written down was somebody made a mistake. I mean, I've made mistakes. You know, I've made mistakes before. I've done things that maybe not on purpose, not meaningful, and it hurt someone else. You know, and they were angry, but, you know, I didn't mean that to happen. It was a mistake. And so from my perspective, they're angry without a cause because I didn't do that on purpose. But you could kind of get the idea of being angry without a cause. I mean, there's some things, you know, and if you think about it, it's like, you know, if somebody's, you know, blaspheming the Lord's name and you get angry because they're doing that. Okay, there's a righteous anger that the Bible talks about. That's not what it's talking about here. That would be angry without a cause. that would definitely be it. Yes, sir.
There's nothing there, but it's rubs you the wrong way.
Hey.
You get upset, don't you?
Yep. And
so I do.
Yep. There's people in my mind right now, and that's a great one, you know. Maybe there's people in your mind who think that just can't deal with that person, you know. But, you know, the Bible here, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the multitudes listening, saying, hey, this thing about murder, you all think you're doing great with it, but if you're angry with your brother without a cause, and we've kind of talked about that, you're in danger of that same judgment that somebody that actually killed. You know? It's a you know, heart murder, you know, murder from the heart, a murder, you know, an anger, something that you have inside of you. And it goes on to use this word raka. And that word raka, they would use that word as a general reproach, you know, empty, lightheaded. It would be an insult, a reproach to somebody, you know, thou fool. They took that verb very seriously. Not sure exactly why, but that was a very serious word for them as far as, you know, condemning someone or using it in a scornful way. And so even when we use our words, all right, think about this, in a hurtful way, you know, not scorning, disdaining, reproaching someone maybe, when we use our words in that way, it goes on. And it gets worse, right, because it says in danger of the judgment. And the picture there for them would have been standing before the judge. And then it goes on to say, you know, for if you use the word raka to your brother, you'll be in danger of the council. And that's a broader group of people that could issue a more severe punishment. And okay, so it's kind of getting bigger and bigger. And then look at the last one. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger, not of the judgment, of hell fire. And that one gets really, really, like, get your attention. It ought to get our attention. And really what it's saying is, you know, it could be your anger without a cause. It could be your words that you're using in a hateful, scornful way. I hate that person. You know, you're an idiot. You know, things like that. Those kind of words, those kind of heart attitudes, that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, yeah, you sit back and you think you're all holier than thou and all high and mighty because you say I've never murdered, but what does your heart look like? Have you murdered in your heart by anger without a cause, by using these words? And again, these words, you know, of you know, cutting words, condemning words, using that, you know, that's the idea here that Jesus is trying to get across. And even for us, I would say that's when you go read the Ten Commandments, I wouldn't say that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I read thou shalt not kill. I'll be honest with you. When I read thou shalt not kill, I literally believe that it's thou shalt not, you know, however you kill somebody, whatever, a gun, but That's what comes to my mind. But Jesus is focused as much on the inner attitudes as he is on the outside. But many times, many of us, it's easy to focus on the outside because that's what people see. That's what people measure. That's what you look at people, and that's how you measure. You can't measure the heart. You can't measure what's going on. You know, the command of thou shalt not kill is important, and it's true, and certainly we ought not kill. But the attitude of our heart, or the principle here that's behind thou shalt not kill, is equally important. And to me, as I was studying this, I'm like, man, that helps me. As I think about the Sermon on the Mount and as Jesus is teaching about the law and its importance and how the Pharisees don't have it all figured out. They got it wrong. This is an example of how they had it wrong. The Pharisees didn't go to the inside. They were focused on the outside, what you could see. And so that was what Jesus was trying to get after. And so here, then you see there's a problem. There's a problem that they have to solve that Jesus goes on further in example. Let's start reading again in verse 23, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, so we just had, you know, if you, you know, anger without a cause, use these words against your brother, you know, you're just as guilty as murder. Okay, therefore, because of that, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. All right. So remember this time they would have bringing their gifts to the altar was a typical way they would worship God. And there rememberest that thou brother hath aught against thee. Leave behind thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And so here you see a problem. An individual taking his sacrifice down to the altar, and when he got there, he remembered not that he had aught with his brother. All right, pay attention to those words. There remembered thy brother has ought against me. And the word ought there is not a word we normally would use, but this idea of ought against someone is hard feelings, you know, something like that. It's kind of a generic word. It could be, hey, I know that somebody's mad at me, or I know that I've offended someone, and maybe they're not talking to me, so I know there's something wrong there, and got some problem, but I don't know what it is, maybe. It could be that. You know, it could be deserved or not, was what I wrote. Could be deserved or not. But if you know, here's the example. If you are bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has ought against you, that's kind of the problem that shows up. So you're coming to worship. You're coming to draw nigh to God. You're coming to give to God. You know, in many cases, this might have been like a Thanksgiving offering where you're just giving thanks to God. If you come bringing that and you recall that your brother, again, this idea of brother is a more general term here, and recall that your brother has ought against you, what are you to do? That's the example he's giving you. So what happens? What should you do? And he's going to focus here on love and humility and peace. He's going to focus on some inward things here. But here's what he says. He says, leave your gift. Leave your gift. He didn't say offer it. He said, leave it. Leave that gift behind. Go your way and find that brother. Verse 24, go thy way and then be reconciled to that brother. And this stuff is not necessarily easy, but think about it. Think about your own life. I guarantee you right now, if I said, hey, I want you to think about a brother that might have ought or something against you or some problem with you. Maybe there's a name. Maybe there's a person. Maybe there's family member. Maybe there's somebody that's going through your mind, oh, yeah, you know, I don't know what their problem is, but I can tell something's different. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've seen this in the past. You know, maybe you'll run into this. You know, God's solution is first, before you offer your offering to me, before you do that, before you give me that gift that you have for me, you go back to that brother and you be reconciled. And again, this idea of reconciliation, it really is going to take both people to be reconciled to fix it. But certainly I would suggest that we should do what we know is right. You know, if you know that your brother has ought against you and you're about to leave that offering, you're coming to God, you're coming to church, you're coming to worship, whatever it is you're doing, you're going to pray, do your devotions, whatever it is, the Bible would suggest, hey, it is more important. Think of this now. Think of this. These Pharisees, you know, they're all about the outward. They're all about offering that sacrifice. This would have been a radical idea. You mean to tell me that I'm supposed to not offer my sacrifice and I'm supposed to leave it and go to my brother before I give the sacrifice? Is that really? And, you know, of course, they couldn't believe Jesus was saying that. But what Jesus is more interested in the inside than he is that outward showing of that sacrifice. Jesus is saying, hey, you need to go get things right. You need to get things right in your relationships between your brothers before you come to me. If you're going to have a right relationship with me as God, you first need to go get that other relationship right. And man, that's powerful. I mean, that to me, as I read this, that's a big deal. I mean, I thought about, you know, this idea of obedience versus the sacrifice and making this relationship right. And I was thinking about Samuel. Remember him and Saul? And Saul had, you know, had the battle and he wasn't supposed to take the stuff and there was the bleeding of the sheep and all that. Samuel says, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul. To obey is better. And I believe that's kind of what Jesus is saying here is, hey, if you've got somebody that's got an ought, a problem with you, that's got hard feelings, something against you, you first go deal with that. And look, that applies to us today as easily as it did apply when Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus could be speaking up here to us today and say the same thing. Before you come to me in fellowship, you need to fix your other fellowship with your other man when you know there's a problem. When you know there's an issue with someone, go address that issue first. And it takes humility. It takes love, right? I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy to face those things. You know, sometimes you know what you did and you don't want to apologize. You know, it might take forgiveness for some of us. It might take you forgiving somebody that's coming to you. You know, you might have ought against them and maybe they come to you. It takes us being willing to forgive. And to me, this idea, and of course the Pharisees, I can only imagine how they responded to this teaching. I could only imagine how they would have thought about it. Oh, I can't believe this guy's teaching that you're not supposed to give your sacrifice until you go deal with man. Why is that so important? Jesus was worried more about the inside than he was about the outside. Jesus had lots to say about how they were so corrupted on the inside. Anger. We've talked a lot about anger, you know, using the words, you know, even getting angry and using your words in that way. being equivalent to murder in God's eyes. And that is a very strong parallel that Jesus makes here. A very strong parallel, and certainly something that we should take very seriously. He goes on to say in the verse 25 and 26, look what he says there. Agree, and so remember the context here, all right? So context is important in all this. So Jesus is, he's kind of teaching them all together these things. You know, first, if you're going to bring your gift, leave your gift, go to your brother, first be reconciled, then come and offer. The next thing he says in verse 25, agree with an adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and to the officer, and I talked a little bit about that already, but agree quickly. And that's another interesting one, you know, and this adversary. Well, who's your adversary? Well, it could be that person that has aught against you, all right? Could be somebody that's an enemy maybe, however you want to picture that in your own life. Agree with your adversary quickly. You know, and this, again, has that same idea of loving a brethren, you know, forgiving, being humble, showing humility, you know. And this idea, you keep reading this passage, verse 26, verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I think the example he's probably using here is a debtor, you know, a creditor and a debtor here, you know, and somebody that owes something to someone else, you know. And it says agree with them, and maybe you need to forgive them, maybe you need to pay what you owe, you know. It could go either way, but you need to agree quickly in the way. You need to come together. And what does it mean to agree? I mean, what it literally is trying to get at here is to be kindly disposed to this other person. You know, whether they deserve it or not, maybe the idea to be friendly, to be open, but that's the response to your adversary. That's the response to your adversary that Jesus tells us. And again, that's another challenging idea, and it says do it quickly. And so again, you kind of put all this in context and you think of this anger. You shouldn't be showing anger like you're showing it. You should agree quickly, you know, while you're in the way with him, while you're together. You should resolve those things, humility, love, things that are deeper where, you know, if you don't do that, you're in danger of the judgment. And then, of course, you know, you could go through all the things that it talks about there. And, you know, if you go to prison, you should be cast into prison at the end of verse 25. That's not good for anybody. So that's what Jesus is warning about here. That's not what you want. That's not the end that you're trying to get to. You need to be loving and you need to be kind. You need to fix these problems with your brethren quickly when you have these disagreements. And again, for us, those are some very important lessons that I think we all should learn. Those are some very important things. You know, how's your anger? How is your relationship with your further Christians? How's your relationship with your family? How's your relationship with your coworkers? You know, this thing was pretty broad. You know, he's speaking to a multitude here of people, and they certainly all wasn't saved. How is our attitude toward these people? You know, and you think about the Ten Commandments here. You think about this commandment, thou shalt not kill. How are you doing in your heart? And I'm not saying you should try, you think about killing them in your heart, but this anger without a cause and this backbiting, these words that you would use, all of that is what Jesus is interested in. Jesus is interested in your heart and what's going on there. So that's the first example of how Jesus is showing how the Pharisees and the scribes have it wrong. They are too narrow in their focus. They are so narrow, they don't get it. They're missing the point that Jesus had for them. And I think for us, you know, for us, we ought to just kind of take note of that. That's an important note. As I studied this, the Lord showed me, hey, you know, these things, they're bigger. There's underlying heart, you know, and that's why matters of the head and matters of the heart was kind of what I titled it tonight. The next one he gets into is on adultery. Look in verse 27. Let's look at a couple of verses starting in verse 27. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I think we know that's another Ten Commandment, right? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and the whole body shall be cast into hell. And boy, that is some strong, strong things, all right? Those are some strong things. And so what's the teaching? What is he saying here? Clearly, adultery is forbidden. You've heard it said of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. They knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. They would have known these things very well. They would have understood that. We know it. We understand it. Adultery, by the way, the literal definition at the time, it would have probably came from Deuteronomy, but it was intercourse between a man or a woman, I guess, but between married persons. As simple as that. Between married persons, you know, without the person they're married to, all right? Again, the Pharisees would have said, fornication? Or, they would have said, not me, adultery. No adultery here. Good. Got this thing whooped. I've got two of the Ten Commandments that I've never done before. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I'm doing pretty good. 2 out of 10. Hey, I'm on a roll here. That's kind of the way the Pharisee would have thought about it. But Jesus, again, they were very literal in their definition of how they read this. But Jesus said, no, it's not a little bit more than that. It's a little deeper than that, you know? And you think about this, you think about like in Leviticus, you know, the first time that God tells them, hey, be thou holy for I am holy, you know? And is God holy in his actions only, or is God holy in his thoughts and his intents of his heart? You think, okay, so that holiness is deeper. And you think about the Ten Commandments, and you think about a lot of those are outward things, but there's a deeper thing than that. God desires righteousness in our thoughts and in our heart as much as he desires it in our actions. It's just as important, maybe more important to God, but certainly equally important. And so here, Jesus then begins to give them a little more clarity into what he believes it means, because again, they would have taken this adultery thing very, very literally. You know, if you committed adultery, you're guilty of adultery, period. They would have stopped there. Jesus goes on in verse 28, and so, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust hath committed adultery already in his heart. And I would say, you know, for you ladies out there, in her heart, for a woman that does the same thing, this could go either way. You know, this idea of lusting after someone, you know, this idea of heart adultery. So when Jesus looks down, Jesus is looking at us going, hey, you might not have physically had this act of adultery. You might not have done that physical outward thing, but what about your mind? Have you done it in your mind, in your heart? Have you looked upon a woman to lust after her? Have you done that? Because if you have, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And so Jesus is taking this idea of the law, taking the things that they were very narrowly focused on, and is expanding these principles out, helping them understand what's really intended by these things. What he really meant. Because as God's looking down at us, do you think God is going to look at somebody that has these wicked, terrible thoughts in their mind and be like, that guy's good. They've never actually committed adultery. Even though they think about it a lot and they look at all these things they shouldn't look at and they think about these things they shouldn't think about, they're going to be okay. That's not what a holy God's going to do. Yeah, right? I mean, think about it. God, he's going to look down and say, man, that person's got some wicked thoughts and minds. And yeah, that Ten Commandment, they might not have broken that exact words, but you know, the principle behind that is a little deeper, and that's what Jesus is trying to show them. And I think, you know, if Jesus, obviously these words are just as applicable for us today. You know, if you're sitting here saying, I've never committed adultery, I'm good, Jesus would say, yeah, but have you looked at someone and lusted after them? And boy, that one gets challenging for us now, if we're honest. That one gets challenging. And we have to, and the purpose here is Jesus not to say we're all worthless, terrible people. The idea is that Jesus gets us to that point where we recognize it's not anything I can do. It's not anything I can do with my own. I need his help. Because the Pharisees had kind of excluded really a relationship with God in the way they tried to be holy. That was their problem. And many times we try to do the same thing. Hey, I can check these boxes of all these things I'm doing or all these things I'm not doing, but how about your heart? Yeah, Charlie. Exactly.
It's not just here, but you read through the book of Psalms and Proverbs.
It is, amen.
You can't walk away not convicted.
All right, yeah. Psalms and Proverbs, very clear on that. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 The Lord knows all those things. You know, the Lord knows those things on your heart. You know, let those things be pleasing, Lord, before you. The Lord sees all that and knows that. You know, and I think for us sometimes we can read some of these commandments ourselves. And at least maybe I'm just talking about myself, but you can read these things and you can lull yourself into a sense of I'm good. I'm good enough. You know, we need God's help. You know, we're sinners. We're sinful people. We need God's mercy. We need God's help to be with us, to guide us. You know, Job 31:1 is a verse that I memorized. I don't know if others have memorized it. I'm going to read it just to make sure. It's been a little while. I've made a covenant with my heart. Why then should I look upon a maid? But I'll read it. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? You know, that principle, that idea that Job has there, that's a very good one for us, guys. And I would say, ladies, that's a good one for you too. We're all just as guilty. We're all flesh. We all have desires. We all have those things that come into our lives. And it's not that because you have that, you're a terrible, wicked, sinful person. It's if you dwell in that space. You know, we're flesh. We need God's help, and we need to recognize it as sin. We need to recognize it, you know, that is sin in our life. We need to recognize that God sees that. Like you guys were saying, God sees it as sin, counts it as sin. You know, remember Bathsheba and David. What's the first thing that happened there? David saw her, right? And he kept watching and he kept looking at her. You know, that was the problem that David had, you know, but just looking to lust after Bathsheba. And then what that led to was actual adultery in his instance and all the other problems that brought to the kingdom after he did that. But that idea, so that's what God's interested in. God's interested in, hey, if you never would have looked and had that lust in your heart, if you would have dealt with that like you should have, you might have could have avoided this worse act, this worse thing, and all the damage that was brought from that. And that's the thing that God is trying to get at here. He's trying to get at the heart. He's trying to get at our heart. What's in our heart? What's in our mind? What do we let dwell? What are we dwelling on? What are we thinking about? Are we as cautious and captive of what we're looking at and lusting over versus what we're actually doing? Because we're very careful at what we do. We don't want to get caught. We don't want to have these problems. We're very careful. But what about how careful are you with what is in your thoughts? You know, and with TV and all the filth that's out there, how careful are you with that? With what you let in? You know, how careful are you with those things? You know, and the application you see in verse 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's strong. Now, let me tell you, that should make us sit up and take alert here. What God is saying, if your right eye offends you, you pluck that eye out. Now, don't get me wrong. God's intention is not for self-mutilation here. That's not what God means, is literally go pluck your eye out. But he's trying to get our attention to say this stuff is a big deal. And if you could go pluck your eye out and avoid it, hey, you know, if that would work, you should do that. Now, again, we're talking about things of the heart and mind here. So because you didn't have a right eye, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to lust somebody when you see them with your left eye. I mean, you know, so the idea of actually going and plucking your eye out, some people take that very literally. And some people have actually done things like that, thinking that's what God commands. That's not the idea. I think God's just trying to get our attention and say, hey, if you could pluck your eye out, if you could cut off your right hand, you would rather do that. He's saying, you know, you should have some self-control. You should recognize these things are big deals. And if you could take some, you know, very strong actions, you should do that. By the way, cutting off your right hand in this culture, I don't know how much, you know, people have you traveled into the Arab world, but the right hand, when they eat, you know, when you sit down to eat, a lot of times they would use their right hand to eat. And you would never, ever use your left hand. Because your left hand in that culture is used for things that are just, say, maybe more defiled or impure things. You know, if you could imagine, you know, I'm not going to express it here, but you could just use your imagination of what they might mean because you're eating with your hand. So an individual that didn't have a right hand, they wouldn't even allow them to come to fellowship with them because that hand that they did have would have been unclean or defiled. So, I mean, the people that Jesus was talking to, when Jesus said you would cut your right hand off, it had a whole different idea than what me and you have about cutting your right hand off. I mean, we might say, oh, you get a hook on there and you go about your merry way, you may be okay. No. In this culture, if you had your right hand cut off, I mean, there's a lot of problems that brought with you, like eating, because your right hand was the hands you used because they all ate together with their hands. You wouldn't use your left hand. People look at you real funny. So, you know, there, Jesus was trying to get their attention. He was saying, hey, this is a big deal. You should understand how these things come into your life, and you should show some discipline. You should show some discipline because you should take seriously this. You should recognize where that sin and temptation comes into your life. You know, Romans 13:14 is the verse that always comes to my mind here, and I love this verse, Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this part, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make not provision for the flesh. And that to me is man, that is some good truth. And what does that mean? Make provision for the flesh. It's like, hey, you know, if like in this context we're talking about, if you know you've got a problem of looking at things with a lustful heart, with lustful thoughts, guess what? You shouldn't watch some of the things you watch on TV. You shouldn't maybe be alone when you're on the internet. You should have some protections. You shouldn't put yourself in that place. You should make not provision, because you're making provision for yourself to fall right into that thing. David, he should have been at war. He shouldn't have been where he was at. He made provision for the flesh, and look what happened. He saw her. He was where he shouldn't have been. He saw it. He kept looking. Multiple things, problems with that. And then ultimately, he, you know, committed adultery. And this, that same pattern is, look, folks, we are no better than that. If we allow these things into our lives and we begin to dwell on them, those things will lead to those actions. That's what God's trying to protect us against. All this is for our good. God is helping us to see these things, helping us to understand that we can show that self-discipline, that we could recognize the importance of not letting these things into our lives, that not making provision for the flesh, that we would eventually fulfill those things. And so, you know, those warnings would have been like eye-opening warnings for the audience that Jesus was talking to. They would have been listening, thinking, this guy is out there. That's a very extreme thing to pluck out my right eye and to cut off my right hand. That is extreme. But what Jesus was saying is, this is a big deal. And you got to get a hold of your mind and your heart. You got to get a hold of those things, because it matters. You know, you can ruin your life. You can ruin other people's life. Like you take David's example. It can lead to lots worse things. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen up. Take this very seriously. Take this very seriously. All right, so we talked about murder. We went to that commandment. We went to the thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus used those two examples and expounded further on, hey, this is what it really intends in the law. And there's one more here we're going to touch on tonight, verse 31 and 32, and we'll be done. Teachings on divorce. Teachings on divorce. So obviously, you know, let's look at the verses and maybe it'll jump out to you. In verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And I'll just stop right here and talk about this a little bit. In their day, their view of this law was, as long as I give my wife a bill of divorcement, I can divorce my wife for any reason. That would have been the common understanding of divorce in this age when Jesus was talking to these people. So the Pharisees had taken this idea of divorce, that, by the way, God never intended to happen, just to be clear, and had expanded it. And in this society, and this is interesting, in this society, obviously very male-dominated, very much like the Middle East is today in those nations, very male-dominated, and a male would look over there and say, that woman's prettier than my wife, so bill of divorcement to you, marrying you. And that happened. Or you can't cook good anymore, whatever frivolous thing. There was divorce that was rampant because they couldn't whatever get along, or he didn't think she was attractive anymore, or whatever random thing that came up, that was what was happening. And Jesus was saying, hey, you've heard time, you know, that's what people are saying and doing. You've heard that said. But Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery also. And so Jesus here is saying, look, you've kind of skewed this idea. This idea of divorce, you know, you've taken it and you made it into something that was never intended it to be. You've taken this law that was given and you've taken it for your own sake, and you've missed the intention of it. You've missed the intent and the design that God had. You know, we know God's design for marriage. You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Two become one flesh. We know that. We all understand that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus actually gets a little bit more into this one. Matthew chapter 19 is actually a pretty good summary of what was happening here. And it kind of repeats it. In Matthew chapter 19, let's look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, oh, look at what they ask him, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, tempting Jesus, by the way. Remember who the Pharisees are and how they believed. Verse 3 of chapter 19. The Pharisees, tempting him, said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? For every cause, all right? That was very rampant at the time. That's why they asked Jesus the question. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to tempt him to say, hey, that's what we're doing. That's what's happening here. That's why did you allow it? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's God's design. That's what God intends. So just for clarity's sake, Jesus is saying, this is the plan. It's been that way from the beginning. In Genesis, when I set all this stuff up, intended to be this way. In verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but now one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God's plan is not divorce. That's not God's plan for anybody. All right. That was God's original plan. And in verse 7, they said to them, hey, why did Moses then command to give them a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So now they're saying, oh, what happened? Why did Moses say it was okay? In verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And again, just another example of a law that the Pharisees and the people had taken and twisted it to their own accord. Jesus had intended this, or, you know, Jesus never intended for divorce, just to be clear. Never Jesus's plan, never God's plan when he designed things. Problems. And Moses did it for the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart, you know, because they were immoral, they were having adultery. And so here he goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 19, Matthew 19, and I said unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth also commit adultery. And that's the same verse that we saw back in chapter 5. So Jesus essentially is saying, look, other than adultery, no other reason for divorce, you guys have missed the point here. You have totally missed what was going on. It's not allowed. It's not allowed. That's not what God intended. But in the sake of adultery, you know, he's saying it's appropriate. But again, the idea here is, where is their heart? That's what Jesus was getting after them about. What's going on in your heart? Why can't you understand that when I said divorce, or when I said marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's two shall become one, and what God has put together, let no man put asunder, why don't you understand? What's, you know, but it's the heart that he was getting at, because they didn't like it. They were dissatisfied. They were discontent. They had other things. And God is saying, that's the problem that you have. You know, that's the real issue. The real issue is in your heart. It's not in the fact that you're divorcing and all those things that are going on, even though you're doing that improperly, but it's the fact that your heart is impure. Your mind is impure. You know, you're looking at woman with a lustful eye. You're not taking the law as I intended it, and you're not applying it with the principles that I wanted to apply it or that I intended for it to be. And so that is what Jesus is trying to get across to them. That is what Jesus is trying to get them to wake up and see. It's more than just that outward, because that's what they were focused on. They were so focused on the outward. They were so focused on what they might could do in keeping this law and keeping the rules, to the extent where they wouldn't even change what God had intended it to be. And they knew what Genesis said, that God created a man and a woman, that two should be one flesh. They knew that. But yet they were getting divorced right and left. And by the way, hey, just an aside, when you go look at the numbers in today's society would say that Christians are getting divorced now at a higher rate than the rest of the world. And that's an interesting statistic. You know, some of the latest things I've read about that. You know, used to hear, oh, Christians are the same rate. Now, Christians are a little higher rate than the rest of the world is. And there's a whole different conversation about why that might be and the different things that are going on there. Bottom line is, it ought not be that way. It wasn't so. That wasn't God's plan. That's not God's design. And so, through all of this, the focus is on hearts and minds. How's your anger? You know, as I studied this lesson, that's what God kept reminding me. How's my anger? Does a brother have a problem with me? Have I done something? Man, is there something I need to go get right before I come before God? Do I need to fix fellowship with my mankind before I make sure my fellowship with God is where it ought to be? How's that going? You know, then you get down into this thing about adultery. You know, how's that going? What are we letting in our eyes? What are you letting in? You might as well put both your eyes out. That'd be a better thing than to keep letting the mess that we let in our eyes and in our hearts and dwelling on these things that we dwell on. You know, how's that going? What is our hearts and minds like? Again, don't get so caught up in the keeping of the law and doing all these activities. That was the Pharisees' problem. That was where they fall. That was where God kept telling them, hey, unless your righteousness, remember that verse? Unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he's talking about. This is why Jesus said that. Because the righteousness of the Pharisees was very superficial, can I say. It was very much they put on their suit and their show for Sunday, but on Monday, it was a whole different world. That ought not be. That ought not be for us either, Christians. That shouldn't be the way we live. We should live a life pleasing to God, watching our attitude of our heart and mind, not just our outward actions. You know, if that's all we're worried about is, you know, actually killing somebody or actually committing that act of adultery, look, that's not what God is as worried about your heart and mind as he is about the whole rest of the shebang. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and I'm done. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight, Father. Thank you for the truth of your word, Father. Thank you that you know what's best for us, God. And as you share here in the Sermon on the Mount and in your scripture, that we can learn, God, and we can recognize that the law is so much more than many times we find it to be. Lord, that sometimes we stop on the superficial things and we don't actually think deeper than what you really had in mind when you gave us these commandments, when you gave us the law, when you gave us these things for our own sake, for our own good. Lord, help us, Father, to recognize that you're just as concerned about our hearts and our minds as you are about the actual deeds that we commit, that those things are important. And in many cases, the things that are in our heart and mind lead us to those deeds that eventually cause more trouble for us and those around us, and even for the cause of Christ, Lord. Lord God, I pray that you would help us, Father, to get a renewed vision of the what the intention of the law is, that it's much deeper than the outward, and that it's more focused on the inside than maybe sometimes we recognize. God, help us to just understand that truth, Father. Help us as we go about our week, Lord, to have that on the forefront of our minds, that we could please you, that we could honor and glorify you and point others to you with our lives. And we'll thank you for how you work and move in us. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen.